you have a Bible with you, we're going to turn to our New Testament reading this morning, which is from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 17. The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 17. Now, Jesus has been transfigured on the mountain, and he's just come down after that amazing event, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, and verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire, oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. When they had come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or strangers? You see Jesus reading people's minds here. He knows what you're thinking. Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee. Well, amen, and may God bless that reading of his most wonderful word. I'm just going to consider now that passage, so please do keep it open as we consider it together. Now, sometimes you see people doing what you think is impossible. I watched a program a few months back about people who are trying to climb the north face of the Eiger, this very, very difficult ascent in the Swiss Alps. Very, very difficult ascent. A number of attempts had been made in the past, and they'd all ended in failure, and it took until 1938 when a group of very well prepared German and Austrian mountaineers finally managed to get to the top of the Eiger through the north face. And since 1935, when people were trying, 64 people have died trying to climb up the north face of the Eiger. That's a large number of people. Now, what amazed me was this. Imagine this Swiss mountaineer called Uli Steck. There he was standing at the bottom of the Eiger. He just had crampons, that's things you put on your feet to get better grip, two ice axes, some warm clothing. Then on the 13th of February 2008, middle of winter, he ran straight up the north face of the Eiger. 3 hours later, he was at the top. Isn't that amazing? All those people had tried so hard, it usually took them several days, risking their lives to get up to the top, and he just ran right up, 3 hours, right up to the top of the Eiger. Amazing. And I would hardly have believed it, but I actually had it on film, showing him doing it. An amazing feat of that. People do sometimes amazing things. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ can do far more amazing things and more useful things than climbing up or running up the north face of the Eiger. He can do literally anything that is consistent with his character and his purpose. And this morning I want us to really consider something impossible that the Lord Jesus Christ did in this passage this morning. He fully healed, didn't he? A young man who was a lunatic, he was mad, he had epilepsy, and he drove out a demon from a young man. And as we consider this amazing power that the Lord Jesus Christ has, I want us to think of two things. First of all, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to think about the amazing power the Lord Jesus Christ has to deliver you, to save you. And if you are a Christian here this morning, I want us to think about, do I really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has such power to save? Do I really believe Jesus Christ has such power? And I've been really praying that with God's help and through Christ's power this morning, that here in this place, there are no impossible cases. Here in this place, all will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. So we're going to think about that passage. And I want us to consider no impossible cases with Jesus. No impossible cases with Jesus. Now, the first part of that passage, verses 14 to 21, it falls into two parts. Verses 14 to 18, Jesus heals the demon-possessed epileptic. And then verses 19 to 21, Jesus really rebukes his disciples and explains to them why they couldn't heal that epileptic, why they couldn't drive out the demon. Let's consider those in turn. Firstly, verses 14 to 18, the amazing, invincible power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. The amazing, invincible power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. So imagine the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ has come down from the mountain. He'd been communing in intimate fellowship with his Father. He'd come down from the mountain. The disciples, Peter, James and John, had seen his amazing glory. But now he's come down. Down to mayhem, down to defeat, down to despair. What a contrast. We see, don't we, a desperate father, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, the father of the young man, kneeling down before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, as he is epileptic, in fact, sore vexed, for oftentimes he's fallen into the fire and often into the water. The father had a son. He was in a very bad state ever since he was very young. The parallel passage in the Gospel according to Mark makes it clear that these symptoms are the same as someone who has epilepsy. He seizes him, throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes at the teeth. He becomes rigid. Very, very difficult case. And although the father loved the son, he couldn't do anything to help him. And the disciples, they wanted to help him, but they could not. The crowd, they couldn't help. And the young man, of course, he didn't really even know he needed help. It was a desperate, hopeless, it seems, case. But what did the father do? Well, verse 17, let's read again, verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall it be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus, lamenting the faithlessness of the generation that amongst he is, gives a command to the father. The father's faith is being tested. He gives a command to the father, doesn't he, in verse 17. Bring him hither to me. And, you know, the father obeys, doesn't he? The father obeys. He brought him to the feet of Jesus. And the young man, with just a word, verse 18, was cured from that very hour. The young man who was demon-possessed, Jesus rebuked the devil, the demon, and he departed out of him. The young man who had a terrible affliction, this terrible affliction all his life from when he was small, set on self-harm, set on self-destructiveness, habitual, ingrained, was brought to the feet of Jesus and immediately set free. Wonderful. Amazing. You wouldn't have believed it possible unless we had eyewitness accounts that it's happened, which of course we do in the Bible. Now, why do you think this miracle was performed? Why do you think this miracle was performed? Well, yes, Jesus is full of compassion for this young man. He's full of compassion for the Father. He wants him to be healed. But think more deeply, why is this miracle performed? Why does Jesus perform any miracle? Why is that? Well, it's very clear from the Gospel according to John why Jesus performs miracles. In John chapter 21 and verse 31, it tells us that you may believe, or might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name. The ultimate purpose of any miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you would have faith in him. Faith in him as the Son of God. And that in believing, you would have life, eternal life, in his name. So now I want to speak really to those this morning who are not Christians. Who are not Christians. And you might identify actually with this young man. You might. What do I mean? Well, all non-Christians are really like this young man. Not physically, but spiritually. They are set on a path that leads to ruin. To eternal destruction. The ruin of body. The ruin of soul. They are under the rule of Satan. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, you're under the rule of Satan, whether you want to admit it or not. Your sin has cut you off from God. And you're exposed to the just judgment of God as well. But maybe you're here this morning and you actually feel like this. You actually feel that you're under the just judgment of God. Some people do. You know that you have done many bad things in your life. You know that you have offended God by the things that you have done, that you have disregarded his commandments that are found in the Bible. And you know that that is sin. And yet sin deserves punishment. Eternal. Everlasting punishment. To be separated from God forever. From all good. And you know in your conscience this to be true. And you may have felt your danger for a long time. And you do not know what to do. You want to escape. But you do not know what to do. You might have tried to reform your life. You might have tried to do many good things. But you know in your heart of hearts that you cannot make up for the bad things that you have done. That the debt of sin that stands against you is vast and that you cannot pay it. Now, a few years ago, many developing countries borrowed really vast sums of money to help develop their economies. But for a number of reasons, things didn't really work out for them. And the burden of debt got so big, that they couldn't even pay the interest on the debt anymore. And the countries became completely impoverished. There was misery and despair for all the people in those countries, apart from maybe one or two people who had really kept the money. But a few years ago, as part of the Millennium Development Goals, the countries that lent them the money said, well, you do owe us the money, but we'll cancel it. We'll cancel all that debt. And they, with a stroke of a pen, those many billions that were owed, just gone. Dealt with. The debtor countries forgave them. And they were suddenly free from that great burden. Isn't that a very wonderful thing to have done to people? I think it is. Well, maybe you feel the great burden of your sins this morning. You feel them pressing down on you. That you want to be rid of them. The penalty of them. But you don't know how. Don't know how. Well, that great debt can be dealt with. That burden can be dealt with. And you're in the right place today. Because by coming to the feet of Jesus, you can have that burden dealt with. You see, as we read on in this passage, in verses 22, let's just read on. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. He's speaking about his crucifixion and his death. And you might wonder, well, how does the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the debt of my sin? Well, it's just this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's from 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is, he came to rescue us, rescue sinful people from their sins and to give them eternal life. He did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was dying. An amazing trade takes place. And it's a very straightforward trade. It's a very simple concept. If you look at a sports game, a game of football, if someone is injured on the field, he is taken off and a substitute comes on and takes their place. And this is just the same. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes his people's substitute. You see, either I had to bear the penalty of my sins, or someone else has to bear the penalty for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the willing substitute for all those who have put their faith in him, their trust in him, in his death upon the cross. He bore the punishment that their sins deserved in his body and in his soul. He experienced the agony of hell. He experienced eternal punishment. The eternal punishment that their people's sins deserved, so that you, if you trust in Christ, will never have to experience that. God will forget all of your sins. So what about you this morning? What do you feel like? Do you feel like this young man? Do you feel your sins? You want to be set free, but you don't know how? Well, you're in the right place. You come to the right person. Come to the nail pierced feet of Christ, that you might have your sins forgiven, if you put your trust in him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save people just like you. You're already sorry. You're already repentant for your sins because you feel the burden in your conscience. Don't stay like that. Don't remain burdened like that. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you life. Offers you life. So just reach out in saving faith, in trust. Trust what he did on the cross. He did for you personally. And you will find life, everlasting life, the life he wants you to live. Hear these words of comfort in Matthew again, 11:28. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the I will. It's very definite. I will. No impossible cases. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now some of you might say it's impossible. Impossible. You just don't know how bad I have been. You don't know how awful the things I have done. And you're right, I don't. But I do know this. That is no argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. No argument at all. The worse the sinner who turns from their sins and trusts in Christ, the greater glory goes to him. Imagine that the darkness, the greater the darkness seems, the brighter the light when it dawns. So the greater the light will dawn in your heart if you would repent and turn to Christ. There are no impossible cases with Jesus. Don't stand at the door fearing that you're accepted. Don't stand waiting to come in. You will be accepted. You will be accepted if you turn from your sins and put your faith in Christ and that great, great debt and burden that's been holding you back, no matter how bad, no matter how many they have been, though your sins have been like scarlet, they shall be as white as new driven snow. Don't let your sense of unworthiness keep you away. Your sense of unworthiness is your best qualification in coming to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ delights to save sinners. That's why he came. He is the friend of sinners. He was known in his lifetime as the friend of worst of sinners. So turn from your sins. Turn to him and find a fresh start, a new start, a new life with him today. And before I close this first point, I really want to say to anyone, not just those who are really feeling the badness which they have, but those who maybe feel they're okay and they don't really feel their sins. You know, whether you feel them acutely, or whether you feel you're perfectly all right, or whether you're somewhere in between, actually every single person in the whole world needs to have their sins forgiven, needs to turn away from them and turn to Jesus Christ. Every person in the world needs to do that. So I urge you to really examine your hearts, whether you feel confident that you don't need Jesus or not. Examine your hearts. Who am I trusting to get me to heaven? Where is my confidence placed? Is it in the finished work of Christ upon the cross? Or is it in something else? Make sure. Because in one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come again in great glory to judge the living and the dead. And only those who have trusted in him will be welcomed into heaven. Are you sure you are safe in Christ? Now, I'm very happy to talk to anyone about these things later. I'll be at the door at the back. Please come and speak to me. And if you're worried to speak to me, I'm always happy to receive emails and to correspond by emails as well. But you must be safe in Christ. There is no other place of safety. As the writer of the Hebrews says, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And of course the answer is you can't, unless you turn to Christ. I want to spend the rest of our time though speaking to those of us who are Christians here today. I want to really encourage us, really, and challenge us about the amazing power that Jesus has, that is available to us today. The amazing power of Jesus that's available to us as his disciples today. And we don't think very much about this, but there's amazing power available to us today. And I want to think about the balance between prayer and action. Prayer and action. Let's go back to verse 19 again. Chapter 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, he's talking about the mountain of the demon, of course, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And here we see two enormous problems with the disciples. Two enormous problems. Too much faith in themselves, and too little faith in the power of Jesus. Note well, there's a very dangerous word in verse 19. A very little word, but a very dangerous word in verse 19. Why could not we cast them out? Why could not we cast them out? Well, the Lord Jesus' rebuke is very painful, isn't it? And we should feel it this morning. Why could we not cast them out? Because of your unbelief. Now, I was very shocked when I was preparing this message and thinking about this passage. Why couldn't we drive it out? Because we have too much faith in ourselves. We does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to keep so close, don't we, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep in mind that we're utterly dependent on him for any good thing, of anything of spiritual worth that we do, anything. Truly, the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So what are we to do? Well, of course, in every way, but we need to act in faith. We need to act in faith. And the first thing is that faith issues in confident prayer. Confident prayer. Faith says there are no impossible cases with Jesus, of course, consistent with his glory and purpose. Faith trusts that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, came to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, this passage makes me painfully feel my lack of faith. Does it make you feel your lack of faith? Now, I feel with the young man's father. You know, he says elsewhere, doesn't he? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I feel like praying that every day. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, what our Saviour is teaching here is not that literal mountains would be uprooted. What purpose would that be? There are harder mountains than that to move. He is teaching that mountains of unbelief through faith, through prayer, can be moved by the one who is mighty to save. You see, the crowds couldn't help the young man. The disciples trusted in themselves and couldn't help the young man. The father couldn't help, but he could do something. Could do something. He brought the young man to the feet of Jesus, didn't he? Come hither to me. So that's what we need to do. We need to bring our impossible cases to the feet of Jesus. Our impossible cases to the feet of Jesus. Because salvation is, of course, of the Lord and not of ourselves. Not our clever arguments. Not our warm welcome. Not our acts of kindness, though of course we shouldn't neglect any of these things. But first and foremost and always, we must remember that salvation is of the Lord. And bring those mountains that will not move themselves to the feet of Jesus in prayer. As well, you know these mountains well, don't you? These mountains of people, those kind Hindu neighbours that we have. Those atheists that we know in the workplace. Those who are lost in vice and corruption, or given over to worldly pleasure. Those unconverted members of our family, those parents that are in their 80s or 90s, those children that are young and rebellious teenagers, those people living for the vain things of this life, our indifferent friends and neighbours, those who are self-confident and assured, bring one. Bring them all to the feet of Jesus in prayer. Bring them by faith, which only requires a little faith. A little faith. There are no impossible cases with Jesus. And do we believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Are there people we've stopped praying for because we don't believe this? Let me urge you to pray again. O Lord, help my unbelief. You see, the disciples trusted in themselves and they had no success. The young man's father did what he could. He had a mustard seed, little faith, and he brought the young man to Jesus' feet and left him there. And that's what we can do. We can't convert a person, but we can bring to Jesus' feet. It's admission of total dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I can do nothing, but I believe you can do all things. Do what I cannot do and save this person. How we should pray in confident faith. But of course, it's not the only thing we should do. We should of course endeavour, and this is all the action part, we should endeavour to bring lost souls under the sound of the gospel. I believe if we bring people by faith to the feet of Jesus and pray, then we should pray also that we give opportunities to bring them under the sound of the gospel, for only by hearing the gospel will they experience the power of Christ to save. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So we've thought about the place of prayer. Now we should think about the place of action. Let's turn once more to that passage in verse 24. Then when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes," because he'd seen him pay it before. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, from their own children or strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh out, up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give it unto them, for me, and for thee." Now this is a passage that needs a message in its own right. It's about the temple tax that all male Jews are bound to pay. And to show that he was under the law, because this is from the Old Testament law, is under the law, even this relatively trivial one, Jesus would have paid this tax. That's why Peter could confidently say yes, because he knew that Jesus paid this tax. But what I want us to note here is what Jesus tells Peter to do and Peter's reaction. What does Jesus tell Peter to do in verse 27? "Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up," and so forth. Now, we're not told Peter obeyed, I'm sure that he did. But knowing Peter, you can imagine his response. You could think him thinking, "Don't be ridiculous. Well, how's that going to pay anything? What a foolish thing to ask me to do." You can imagine Peter saying that sort of thing. But I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he acted in faith. I'm sure he did what Jesus said to do, because he needed to pay the tax to meet the requirements of the law. And the point I'm trying to make here is that Christians have to be prepared to act if we want the promises fulfilled. Here we have a simple example. You see, the coin would have remained unharvested in the fish's mouth if Peter had not acted. And so it is with the gospel. We have to act if we want to see a harvest of souls. We're encouraged to pray, and of course we should pray, to bring people to the feet of Jesus. But when we bring them to the feet of Jesus, we need then to bring them to the gospel as well. We need to bring them to hear the word of life. And there are some very astonishing calls, aren't there? Mark 16:15, where it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say stay and pray. He says go and speak. And I've been very challenged in my own devotions recently by Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 to 23, where he says, "I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." Now it doesn't mean, of course, he sinned to save people. That wouldn't be right. He's using all legitimate means to save some. And when you read that passage, it's very challenging, because he accommodates himself to cultural differences. He is inventive in his evangelism. He challenges traditions. He even engages with current culture, that he might by all means save some. And that can be very, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. It challenges our traditions. It can be very uncomfortable to do. But he had this overwhelming desire to save some. To save some. This should be our desire as well. Our overwhelming desire to save some. To seek and save that which was lost. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that verse very nicely demonstrates the balance, doesn't it? For prayer and for harvesters. The harvesters are prayed for. But are we prepared to be the harvesters? Are we prepared to be the answer to that prayer? If not, what does it tell us about the sincerity of our prayers? What does it tell us about the sincerity of our prayers? It's a very hard thing, isn't it, to think about. Well, as we come to the close of our message, really, I first want to really urge any here this morning who are not Christians, look into your hearts. See the danger that you are in. See the sin that you have got to be dealt with. See its consequences. But then look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn from darkness to light. There are no impossible cases with him. You are not too bad to be saved. You are not too bad to be beyond his saving power. Neither are you too good not to need his salvation. We must turn in repentance and faith and live. So turn and live. And dear Christian brother and sister, how we must pray and act. We need to bring those hard mountains that are around us in faith to the feet of Jesus in prayer. And then we must be willing to bring those mountains that have been watered by the word, watered by prayer, to the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ alone can save. Oh, let us never grow weary. Let us never grow weary. Let us never give up bringing people to the feet of Jesus. What a privilege, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ uses sinful people like us to save people that we used to be like. What a privilege that is. You know, we look at the difficulties, we might waver in our faith, but be confident. Be confident what we've seen here. There are no impossible cases with Christ. With Christ, the impossible can be made to happen. You know, with us, of course, the conversion of any person is impossible. But with Christ, nothing is impossible. Not with our gracious and compassionate Saviour. So let us bring people to his feet and to his word, that they would be saved. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn together. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we really astonished at the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Astonished at his compassion, astonished at his willingness to come from heaven to earth, to die on the cross to rescue us from our sins. And we are astonished at his patience with us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to those who are not Christians this morning. Reach out your saving arm and save them, we pray. Draw them to yourself. Leave them not in darkness, but may they know the light of Christ. And really stir us up, if we are Christians, to love and serve Christ better, and to really serve our fellow men better as well, and to really have a gospel priority and urgency in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.